Good morning. Good to see you here. Just hold your place in the Bible where money was. That's the passage we're going to look at. For those who don't know, we're doing a study of salvation, and in particular, the 33 things that occur when a person trusts Christ. And today we're on item 10, or event 10, and that is the subject of forgiveness. Technically, what this study is, if you were in seminary, they would call it soteriology, which is the doctrine of salvation. But if I named it that in here, people would say that sounded too technical, and they'd bug out on me. So we call it the 33 things that happen when a person trusts Christ. We're going to look at forgiveness today. What do you think of the House of Hope? That's a way to run a missions organization, because it puts responsibility and offers real hope to those guys. The guy started that center, Brad Brock. I worked with his father in the prison system. His father retired in 92, but he was in charge of the swine program. We actually shared an office. And I knew that boy, and he's got a brother, Chad, and they grew up, and I knew him ever since he just got in high school. And I remember when he went off the path. And there's nothing you can do when someone gets on drugs like that. You can't talk to them. You can't tell them anything. You can't redirect them. They got to hit rock bottom. And when they, in their own heart and mind, decide, this is it, I'm done, they can turn it around. But they got to have something there, and that's what that program offers. It offers them the ability to turn their life around and get stabilized to where they can make it over a longer period of time, and it's not just some flash in the pan type of thing. But a good program, real good program. But we're going to look this morning at forgiveness. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll take a look at it, okay? Father, we come before your throne of grace, and we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your love toward us. We thank you for your forgiveness that is given to us freely through Christ Jesus. And Lord, we pray for this time together. Pray that you would give me insight and understanding and guidance into your scriptures, to where I can rightly divide your word of truth and explain it clearly and accurately, Lord, to those that are here. And that, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would take that and make personal application in the lives as you see fit, as you know where the need is, that you would direct your hand into the lives of your people. Father, we pray this and we ask this of you in Christ Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. So we look at this subject of forgiveness. There's several areas. Can I have a few more lights up here a little bit? I'm having trouble seeing my text. He says, and you being dead in your And your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, the subject comes up of the forgiveness of God, and a lot of people, very few people in churches will argue with you the fact that do you believe God forgives your sin? Do you believe your sins are forgiven in Christ Jesus? And people will say, well, yes, I do. The area that most people struggle with is in the area of what about sins that I commit after I get saved? Or can I commit a sin to where the forgiveness of God doesn't cover that sin, for example? That is a big issue that a lot of people deal with. Because there's a lot of teaching, and there has been in the church, particularly in America, that teaches that kind of thing, that a person can commit a sin that God doesn't forgive or that he won't forgive. And so I want to deal with that this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture. We're going to look at verse 13. Verse 13 breaks into two halves. The first half is what sin did. The second half is what God does. Very simple outline. So let's look first of all what sin did. Verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, break right there. That's the first half. That's what sin did to us. Sin has made us dead in our trespasses and sin. But if you look at that passage, it says, and you being dead. Some passages will say, and you were dead. The idea there is that phrase, being dead or were dead, is in the past tense. Okay, meaning that the people he's writing to at one time were dead. So who is he writing to? We'll look back at chapter 1, verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2, he tells you very clearly who he is writing to. He says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ Jesus who are in Colossae. So he's writing to people that are redeemed people, that are believers, saints, abbreviation for sanctified ones, those that are living a sanctified life. The root to that word means holy, meaning they're living a life set apart from sin, set apart from their past ways, and set unto God. That's the key to holiness, is I'm apart from that which is evil, but I'm unto God. I'm under God is the idea. I'm set apart for God. I am sanctified by God. Or if you will, I am a saint of God. A sanctified one is what that means. Past tense. But look what he says. And you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh. He says they were dead. The word there is necros. It's the root for our word necromancy, which would be worshiping the dead or praying to the dead or whatever. Necros means the land of the dead. Now, why would he refer to them as being dead? Well, he referred to them being dead based upon Genesis 2:16. God told them in Genesis 2:16, when he spoke to Adam, he said, in the day that you eat the fruit of this tree, you will surely die. You will surely die. Now, let me ask yourself a question. Did Adam die when he ate that fruit? Yes, he did. And no, he didn't. He did die in a sense that he was spiritually dead to God, but he was physically alive. When God talked about Adam dying, what God was referencing is, Adam, you're going to be spiritually cut off from me. You're living in this garden. You're walking in my presence. Scripture tells us earlier in that chapter and in that passage of Scripture that the Lord walked with them in the cool of the evening in the garden. They had perfect fellowship with God. Can you imagine man being able to walk in the presence of a holy God? That's how man was. But he rebelled against God. He sinned, and God said, when you sin, you will die. Now, what does that mean, he died? It just simply means that he was cut off from spiritual life. God is spirit, John 4:24. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God is of the essence of spirit. And for man to worship and fellowship with God, he has to have that spiritual connection. When he's dead, he doesn't have that connection. Physical death means you're cut off from physical life. When I've been beside a lot of people when they die, and when they pronounce them dead, they will say things like his heart has stopped or his brain waves have stopped. In other words, physical life no longer existed. He still exists. I mean, his body's there, but he's dead. He's cut from the physical life. Spiritual death is much the same. You're cut off from the spiritual life of God. You cannot respond to God. You cannot relate to God. Look at the other part of it. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses. Now, what is a trespass? Well, the word trespass is paroptima, is the word. It's a complicated compound word. Simplified for you, it means this. It's two words put together. Para, P-A-R-A, means aside. And pipto, P-I-P-T-O, is the last half of that word. It means to fall. The word trespass means to fall aside, is what it means. You read in a dictionary. Other synonyms for it are to stumble, to have a false step, to deviate from the proper course of truth and righteousness, to stumble and fall. Vines defines it like this. He says, it is a false step or a blunder, i.e. a moral trespass against God. Now, what is the difference between a trespass and a sin? Because the Bible uses two different words, and in the original language, they're two different words. Well, a trespass, this word that is used here, means to cross a line, literally. When we trespass, we cross a line. We're supposed to walk down this pathway. We fall aside. We cross the line. We get out of the boundary, if you will. You walk into any penitentiary in the state of Texas, and inmates walk down the side of the hallway and they stay inside the line. Okay? To get outside the line is to trespass. It's to cross the line is the idea. The word for sin means to miss the mark. Okay? It means a moral transgression in the sense that you violate the absolute moral will of God. A sin is to miss the mark. A transgression is to cross a line. Very similar, but they're different ways of defining what our problem is. So he says we're dead in trespasses. Now, if I had a coffin up front here and I had a dead body in it, could you command that body to stand up? Yes, you could command that body to stand up. It just isn't going to, okay? That's the idea. So it won't because it has no physical life. So the question is this, can a man spiritually make himself right with God? No. The Bible says very clearly, Jesus said, no man can come to the Father except I draw him. And God convicts you, right? When you got saved, God began convicting you of sin. He was the first mover in your life. You didn't just one day wake up and say, you know, by golly, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ today. That'd be a good thing to do. You don't do that. Because you're not naturally drawn that way. You're drawn towards the flesh and the world and sin. And what happens is God through His Spirit comes in and begins to work in your heart and He moves you. God is the first mover in salvation. God is the author and finisher of our salvation according to Scripture. Because man is dead in his trespasses, he has violated what God has told him to do. Therefore, God has to bring him back. Now, look what else it says. You're dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. That doesn't sound good. Uncircumcision. What does that mean? Well, if you go back and read the scriptures, the church at Colossae were Gentiles. And Gentiles didn't have a relationship with God. The Jews had a relationship with God. See, God decides who has a relationship with Him, according to the Bible. Now, according to people, people say, well, I'm friends with God or I've got a relationship with God. Not true. The buzzer goes off on that. You know why? Because the Bible, your objective support for an argument related to the God of the Bible is God has a relationship with whom He pleases. He told the disciples, Jesus did. He said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And God had a relationship with Israel. And in that relationship with Israel, He told Israel, you will circumcise yourself to signify my covenant, my agreement, my understanding with you. So the rest of the world at that time didn't have a relationship with God. You know, most people just assume they're in relationship with God. Because they'll say stuff like, well, why did God let something like this happen? Or why would He cause it? And they have no church affiliation. They will readily admit, I'm not a religious person. But yet they just assume that somehow they're related to God. And yet Scripture says God has relationships built through covenant. And He says you're uncircumcised in your flesh. So this is the deal here. Not only have you transgressed God's will and purpose, as a people, you don't even have a relationship with Him. So you can't relate to God in any form or fashion. You're in big trouble, is what He's saying. You're dead in the trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. But look at what God did. Let's look at the second half of this. What did God do? He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Wow. You look at that. He, God, has made you alive. Now, there's two major things talked about here. When He says He made you alive, what He's speaking of is regeneration. If you're dead, The first thing that has to happen is you got to be made alive. And so God regenerates you. If you remember a couple weeks back, I covered that subject of regeneration. Regeneration and salvation is where God imparts eternal life to you. He gives you his life. The eternal life that you have as a believer is God's eternal life that is placed in you. That's why Paul said, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." It is God's life in me that I have eternal life from. It's not that eternal life just comes alive in me. It's that God places his life in me. And so as long as God lives, I live. Because I have the life of God in me. That's the significance of eternal life. People, I think of eternal life as something that is a human possession that God just brings up and he can turn it off. That's not scriptural. Scriptural is this. God gives you eternal life. And the eternal life that he gives, according to scripture, is his life. It is God living in you. God residing in you. And so if you're a born again believer, you've been made alive. You have received eternal life from God. You have received it. It is a part of your life. So he has made you alive. He has regenerated you. And now look at this next part. He's made alive together with him, with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. The word forgiven there is the word charizomai. Charizomai, that is another compound word. The first part of that, charis, is the word, we get our word, grace. Okay? So when we talk about God forgiving us, it means he has graced us. What is grace? It is unmerited favor. It means to grant favor to an undeserving party. Grace is not earned. Grace is given. And it is given to that person which does not deserve it. And grace is free. And that's what a lot of people, I think, do not understand about grace. I was talking to a guy one time about this, and he was arguing with me about scripture, and he says, "Well, what if a person committed this sin right here?" And he named some sin. He said, "Do you think that person's really saved?" And I said, "I have no clue of whether they're really saved, but I know what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that if that person has a relationship with Jesus Christ, he is saved no matter what sin is committed in his life." Now, people hate that. People hate that. For some reason, lost people hate that. And then I found out saved people hate that. I'm like, what? Why would you hate that? Some people, the minute they get saved, they're trying to find a way to get lost. They say, surely this isn't going to last. Because, see, it's like life. No matter how good something is, you're waiting for the other shoe to drop. When's this thing going to go south? When's this thing going to mess up on me? Not going to do that with God. And I said, well, let me ask you this question. Let's just put all those physical sins apart. Because I said, man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. I said, now what about this? What about those thoughts that you have that are just as evil as that act you defined for me? He says, I don't really have that, man. I said, look, I can get a magazine. I can get a pornography magazine and put it in front of you. And I said, I guarantee you're going to be some thoughts generated in your head. He's looking around like this, like, I guess he's afraid I had a porno magazine or something. I was using an illustration on him. I said, but there are going to be thoughts in your mind. I said, even put that aside. Just sitting around sometimes, just crazy thoughts will enter your mind. I said, do you realize that's a sin? Do you think that you're saved if you have those kind of thoughts? Because see, man doesn't think about it like that, folks. Man doesn't think about it from that angle. And I said, you better believe you're saved. He said, well, the devil puts those thoughts in. I said, the devil doesn't put thoughts in your head. I said, Jesus said in several places in Scripture, it's out of the heart of man that proceeds evil thoughts. So where do you get this devil idea from? I said, probably from some preacher. But I said, the Bible teaches that evil thoughts come from the heart of man. It comes from the wicked, depraved heart of man. Now, the way the devil operates, he tempts you, and he'll put stuff around you to where you'll look at it, and then that generates that thought process which comes naturally out of your evil heart and my evil heart. Because we still have our flesh. And so if you tempt that flesh, you know what's going to happen? That flesh is going to rear up on you. It's going to rear up and it's going to get ugly quick. And so I said, well, how do you deal with that? And he goes, well, I said, do you think you're saved? He goes, yeah, I am. But he said, if I am, it's just by the grace of God. And I said, exactly. Exactly. You are not far from the kingdom of God, my friend. See, it's a whole different ballgame when you relate it to yourself. You bet. I'm saved, but it's by the grace. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it because even though God's redeemed me, I still think of things contrary to God. I still do things contrary to God. I still desire things contrary to God. And yet, God takes me through that. You know why? Because the Bible says God has forgiven me all trespasses. Now, the word, look at this passage, though, where he says he has made us alive together with him. Look at that phrase, having forgiven you all trespasses. That phrase, having forgiven you, is in the aorist tense. Now, let me tell you what that means. That means a past completed act of God. A past completed act of God. It means something that happened in the past and has been completed by God. And also, that is in the middle voice. And what the middle voice means is, it's not me. Active would be me doing it. Middle voice is somebody's doing it for me. So it is God completing an act in the past that carries all the way through. That's what that phrase is. Having forgiven me. And how many trespasses has he forgiven me of? All. I've even got a definition for all. You know, Bill Clinton needed one for is. I'll give you one for all. All is the word pos, and it means sum total without exception. If God leaves one sin, he leaves all sins. If there is one sin you're not forgiven of, let me give you a clue. You're not forgiven. Now, this is the thing that people struggle with. When God completed this act in the past, and the effects carry onward, I wasn't even born yet. I hadn't even committed one sin. But in the omniscient mind of God, God knows every sin that would ever be committed, and he had Christ die for those sins. Past tense, I come along 2,000 years later, roughly, and guess what? I rock on at age 26. I've piled up my sin debt against God. I've got Adam's sin, and I'm rocking on through life, and all of a sudden God comes down in my life, begins to do a work in my life, and I realize Jesus Christ died for my sins. God has imparted life to me. Poof, my sins are forgiven. Several thousand years after Christ died. Why? Because it's a past completed act by God that is experienced in time. It's like this. You got a dot right here with a line and an arrow going out this way, which means forever and ever and ever. Now what you do is this event occurred back here. The effects carry on. I just catch in on the timeline out here and go for eternity. You see that? That's what the Bible teaches. Having forgiven me all, paid in full. When Jesus was on the cross, when he died, the sayings from the cross. One of those sayings was, it is finished. Tetelestai. It is finished. That word is in the perfect tense. Means an event that occurs in time and the effects carry on forever. Christ died at that time. What did he finish? He finished the work he came to do. He said, I must go to Jerusalem and I must die. Why? I must finish the work that the Father has given unto me. What was that work? to bring many to salvation. And when he died on the cross, he finished that work. Did you understand that if you think, see, this is where people say, well, I trusted Christ and I'm born again, and as long as I live a faithful life, I'm going to see God on the other end. So, time out. So then what you're saying is, God did the front half of your salvation, and you're going to complete it. So you're helping God. So therefore, you're a Savior. You're saving yourself. God doesn't share his salvation in that sense. God, according to Scripture, is the author and finisher. I don't finish my salvation. God finishes my salvation. God is the one that saves me. God is the one that delivers me from my sin. I don't deliver my... I'm the one that causes all the sin problems to start with. How in the world am I going to be the one that saves myself? So I can be both sinner and savior? How crazy is that? That is bizarre. That I can be both. What are you going to be today? I'm going to be a savior today, man. No. God is my savior. God is the one that saves me. And my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Because I'd have nothing to offer God. God is the one that saved me. It's not my obedience. It's not my faithfulness. It's not my commitment. It's not my promise. It is God that saves me. Yeah, there are times that I am faithful. There are times that I am committed. There are times that I do walk with God. But there's a lot of time that I got to sit there and bow my head before God and confess what I've done. You know, there's something else. This is a little technical thing. But on this side of the cross, you don't have to ask for forgiveness. Now, that's a shocker to some people. That's one of the technical things in Scripture, because he has forgiven you. What you do, according to Scripture, is you confess, and then he forgives. You experience the forgiveness in your life, but you are forgiven. You are forgiven. People say, well, what about the Lord's Prayer, where he says, Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. The Lord's Prayer was before the cross. After the cross, you are forgiven. You have the forgiveness of God. You live in the forgiveness of God. You are saved by the grace of God once you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. You're forgiven. You say, well, man, that's not fair. It's called grace. It's called grace. It's nothing like it in human life, folks. It's nothing like it. You understand that if you got to do one thing, and if that one thing is faithfulness, that one thing is obedience, if that one thing is commitment, that one thing's going to church, whatever that one thing is, whatever the biggie sin is, then that is what saves you. Because everything else is worthless until you complete the act. Think about that now. You stop and think about that and carry it all the way through, and you know what happens? Be cautious, because what you're doing is you're rendering the grace of God ineffective in your life. You're saying, God is not sufficient. I must do something. Now, let me just throw this caveat in there. Is obedience important? Is faithfulness important? Is commitment important? You bet it is. But it relates to your sanctification. It doesn't relate to your justification, you being delivered from your sin. You are saved in spite of your glorious holy self. You understand me? You truly are. You truly are. You are saved by the hand of God. And when you walk into heaven, you will rejoice and you will sing praises to God that he delivered you. Because God's salvation is sufficient to save to the uttermost. Having forgiven me, past tense, a completed act of God in the past carries on in the future. I'm a beneficiary of it. Folks, when you understand that, you will worship God, because you understand I am totally, absolutely undeserving of God's salvation, and yet I have his salvation in my life. I don't, you know, even when I sin, even when I get away from the Lord, Folks, I don't doubt my salvation. I know I'm saved, and I know I'm living in disobedience to God because I know things aren't right. I know that. Now, prior to that, I didn't care. Back before I was saved, I didn't care about that kind of nonsense. Say, so what? Big deal. I just hope I don't get caught. As long as I didn't get caught, it was cool. That was the only thing I was afraid of. I wasn't afraid of the rest of us. I'm better than most of them folks. You know, I believed in the ladder system, that God had a ladder hanging down out of heaven and he would decide to cut it off at one of them rungs. I was on that last rung. He was cutting off right below me. I was going to get in, but I was just barely going to get in. That was my deal. Because I could always find someone worse than me. You know, and I realized God doesn't have a ladder system. He's got a cross. And on the cross, Jesus died in my place, and he died for my sin, and he died completely for my sin. And there's only one Savior in the world. Christ came into the world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. Paul said that at the end of his ministry. That was the last letter he wrote before his execution. That's after he had written 13 books of the Bible. He said, I am the chief of all sinners. You know why? The closer you get to God, the more you realize how sinful you are. The mark of a spiritual person is humbleness before God and man about their personal walk. That's the mark of true spirituality. The mark of immaturity is to be prideful of what you are, how holy, how righteous, how good you are. You're not. I'm not. God is. And so what I do is I cast myself onto the mercy of God and upon the grace of God, built upon the Word of God. And my only hope is God. It's my only hope. My only hope. And that's what I rest on. That a holy, righteous, sovereign God is going to save me because his son died for my sins, and I believe that's the only substitute for me, and he brought me alive. His spirit lives within me, and I fellowship with God on a daily basis. Praise the Lord. If you're here today, you've never trusted him. Jesus Christ is your substitute. He died in your place. Do you believe Jesus Christ died for your sin? Do you believe he died in your place? The Bible says, trust him. Just trust in that. Not whether you're good or whether you finish strong or whatever. Trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I pray if there's one here today who has never trusted in you, that they would. That they would trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sin. That they would call out on him, Father, for deliverance. Lord, I pray for that. I pray that that would take place. And Father, I pray that the rest of us that know Christ would rejoice and worship and celebrate the great salvation we have through him. Father, I pray this and I ask this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen.